thank you that we can come into this moment, be able to gather and sing praises and worship you, to know that what we sing about is absolutely true. Dear Lord God Almighty, there is none above you or beside you. You alone are God. We've come here to worship. We've come here to open your word. And I pray now in the opening of your word, far beyond my ability or anybody else's, just be through the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your word. You'd sing so deep in our hearts the truth of who you are and our need for you. We would be changed. We'd be transformed into the likeness of your Son. Morning to the Old Testament. We're going to be looking into that beautiful book of Exodus. Some of you had an upbringing like mine, where you had a mom and a dad that were very, very active in church. My dad was part-time minister of music. He was a deacon in the church. And growing up in our home, we always had Bible studies. There were family gatherings, and Bible studies were just a normal thing. So I grew up understanding and hearing a lot of the Old Testament where a lot of people don't. And there's kind of some that think, well, I really don't care about the Old Testament, just want to talk about the New Testament. But the whole thing is God's Word, amen, beginning to end. You wouldn't have a New Testament if not for the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives validity to the New Testament with all of the prophecy about who Christ is and the beautiful things about the story. Talk about the story that we tell, the story of God taking his people and helping them to understand who he is and then guiding them and directing them. And so when it comes to some of these Old Testament stories, I fall in love with them. We had one of those big family Bibles that you could open up and it would have pictures in it. And, the thing was, goodness, it was huge, and it would open up on the coffee table, and we'd get to read out of it. Dad would read out of that. And so I know what Moses looked like because I saw his picture there. And I know, I saw a picture they had. Somebody took a snapshot of Samson fighting with the lion. And, when I grew up, I had all these vivid pictures in my mind about these Old Testament stories. Obviously, coming to find out that when I was a little bit older, realized, whoa, those are just artist illustrations, but yet fell in love with it. And so this morning, I want us to look in the book of Exodus. Exodus is just a wonderful, wonderful Old Testament passage. By the time you get to Exodus, the whole point of this book, that particular book, is about Israel being released from bondage. The story about how God had led the children of Israel through Abraham and then through his descendants all the way up, and now they've spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. And so there's over a million of the Hebrews, and they've been severely oppressed by the Egyptians. And then God, through this miraculous working of Moses, he sends Moses, and God releases them out of that bondage. And they go out and they pass through the Red Sea, and they all experience that incredible miracle of the Red Sea and God wiping out the army and all that happens. And by the time you get to chapter 17, which is where we're going to camp out this morning, they have already had manna that's now being provided. They've had quail fall out of the sky. God has provided for them, and he's leading them and guiding them at this point. And then they come to this very peculiar passage, chapter 17. And we're going to begin there, 17 verse 1. Let's take a look. And all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, it's important to understand here, even this in this very first verse, when it says, notice it said there, according to the commandment of the Lord. They've been led by God on purpose out into a wilderness where there is no water. That's the issue. that God's plan for the children of Israel as he's rescued them out at this particular time, and we know from Scripture that he's leading them by day in a pillar of fire, by a cloud, and at night, a pillar of fire. So God is with them all the time, and he's leading them through Moses and all that, but it's by his command where they end up. And they end up in a wilderness where there is no water. That was not by accident. It wasn't like God turned around the corner and go, you know, the last time I was here looked really good, and now look at it, you know. It wasn't that. This was on purpose. And so there's a biblical truth that we need to understand, that there are times in our lives that God's going to lead us into what looks like a hopeless situation. Because now you've got all of these absolutely hundreds of thousands of people wandering across the desert, and they're gotten into a time of particular area where there's no water. They won't survive. And yet it's all a part of God's plan. And this is this beautiful thing about helping us to understand that sometimes we are like that. God has directly, not inadvertently, he wasn't looking the other way when tragedy happened. He has led you into a particular time, and maybe your wilderness is financial, maybe your wilderness and hopelessness is because of some physical thing that's going on, or it's a relationship thing. But you find yourself in a situation where you think, I can't survive this. I just cannot. God, do you not understand what's going on? And the children of Israel are much the same. How can we possibly be here? How could you have led us into this hopeless situation? And yet when it says, according to the commandment of the Lord. Ephesians 1:11 says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works everything out. The details of our life are not a mistake. He is sovereign in all that happens. And you think, well, wait a minute. There's been some really bad things. I know there were ungodly things that happened in my life. And I've been a victim of this and a victim of that. And I know that's not of God. Wrong. God directs all of that. Can't you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking when Jesus was hanging on the cross saying, this is the worst wilderness, hopeless situation ever. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, and now it's the end of everything, not knowing that it was the beginning of everything. See, there's times in our lives that it happens just that way. James is the one in chapter 4 reminds us that we need to stop saying in our arrogance, this is what I'm going to do. We need to instead say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Job, in his hopeless situation when he had lost everything, chapter 1, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know if you, some of you have, most of you have suffered loss in your life. It's a hard thing in the middle of that loss to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't mean that it's not miserable, doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt, doesn't mean that you're not broken and weeping and sad and in full of sorrow. That doesn't mean that. But it does mean that God's still in charge, and blessed be the name of the Lord, even when I'm broken. Psalms 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. You see, when we find ourselves in the midst of a miserable, miserable place, instead of thinking that, well, I guess God just doesn't like me, I guess God's end had done for me, I guess he wasn't watching when all this happened, but instead of sitting back and saying, God's got a plan, he's still in charge. And if he wants me in this hopeless wilderness of situation that I'm in, so be it. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. See, one of the purposes of Exodus, one of the purposes of Exodus chapter 17, one of the purposes of even this message this morning, is for us to understand and see and even feel that the wilderness is not a bad place to be. This is simply an opportunity for God to show up in the middle of the hurt, in the middle of the disappointment, in the middle of the loneliness or whatever it might be, in the middle of their lives when they're in a hopeless situation and they're now going to wither up and die in the wilderness. There is a hope there if they would just see it. Let's move on, verse 2 of Exodus 17. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And when it says that last part, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us with our children and our livestock with thirst?" This is not their questioning God's ability. They're not questioning, saying, "God, were you looking the wrong way? Are you not powerful enough to change the situation? Were you not even caring?" That's not the question. They're basically accusing God of murder. They're saying, "You have brought us out here to kill us. God, you must have orchestrated my life so that I'm going to end my life in this way. You've caused all this to happen, and now you're going to destroy me. You could do it. We've seen you do other things, but you've led us out here in the middle of the wilderness, and we're all going to die. And apparently this was your intent. That's a whole different kind of a complaint. And throughout Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end of Scripture, there's this one big shout out of heaven that says, trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own ways. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. How many times did He say it to the disciples? "Man, you got to trust in me. I know what I'm doing. Follow me. Trust in me." And here He is saying the same thing to them. Why do you test the Lord? Now we have to understand too, that God's patience is limitless. But there is a point in time, and I don't know what it is, but Romans speaks about the fact that some God has turned them over to their own devices. They've rejected God, and they finally said, "You know what? God said, if you don't want me, you want to walk away, then you can do that. I'm not going to hold you prisoner so that you would love me. If you want to go the way of the world, then fine." Well, here in the same way, we see that God's patience eventually runs out when they're up against the Jordan River and they're about to cross, but they won't. And then there's this condemnation upon them. Numbers 14:22, it says this, "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness," all of the miracles they saw in Egypt, all the proof that God was who He is and that He loved them and He rescued them and He took them to the Red Sea and then He's provided for them in the desert. And then He says this, "And yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give, shall not see. None of them will see the land that I swore to give to their fathers." There's a reality here that we need to trust in the Lord, that we need to lean into Him and trust in Him. Take a look at what it says in verse 4. "So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people,'" that's one thing, "'take with you some of the elders and take the staff, the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." I love this because not only does sometimes God lead us into a time that seems to be incredibly hopeless and situations terrible, like a wilderness without water, and not only is it difficult at times to trust Him like that, but then here He's saying something really profound. He's saying here, look, they need to learn to lean into me, to trust in me. They don't need water, they need me. You see, we don't need financial help, we need Jesus. We don't need perfect health, we need Jesus. We don't need all of our relationships to be fabulous, we need Jesus. See, that's the false message that's being preached today. That, hey, you know, you come to Jesus and then everything in your life's going to be great. And you'll always get the parking place right up at the front of Kroger's from now on, as long as you're a Christian. What? You know, you're not going to have your best life now, but that's being preached. It's saying, come to Jesus and you won't be sick. That cancer, you come to Jesus, He'll take away that. You've got marital problems, you come to Jesus and everything's going to be just peachy in your marriage and at your home. Come to Jesus and your teenagers won't be teenagers. What? That's kind of the promise now. And it's a lie. But people are buying into that, thinking, well, wait a minute, I bought into this and I'm supposed to have a happy life and everything should be good, and it's not. And then they're disillusioned and they find themselves out in the wilderness with no water, no hope, no way out. And he's saying, your hope is not an oasis, your hope is me. That's what Jesus is saying. Your hope is in the Lord God Almighty. And notice that he says these four things. He says, pass on before the people there in verse 5, which means we're going to make this public so that everybody knows what's going on. Take with you some of the elders, which means the elders were the ones that were responsible for the memory to teach and to train and to remember back and to know and the knowledge of that. He says, make sure that the elders know what's going on and that they don't ever forget. This whole thing won't be forgotten. And take in your hand the staff, the same staff, the same power, the same God, the same grace that has already saved them, that was represented in the staff of Moses. And he says, take that so that they would know that this links all the way back to when they were in bondage and brought them out here. And then you're going to hit the rock and the water's going to come out. And they will know that it's God who rescued them. And he says, and I will stand before you there, verse 6, on the rock of Horeb. And you will strike the rock and the water shall come out and the people will drink. God is saying, my presence is life. It doesn't matter where you end up. It doesn't matter if I've taken you to a mountain stream. It doesn't matter if I've taken you out to the wilderness where there is no water. I am your life. And if I'm your heavenly Father, if you will trust in me, then you will not need all of this. It's like the disciples in the boat going, oh no, we're going to die. And Jesus shows up and he says, what is wrong with you guys? I have a plan for your life. Nothing is going to, the storm's not going to stop you. You are my disciples, and I have a plan for you. There's nothing in your life that can stop God's plan from happening in your life. And by the way, if God wants to take you on home, and tomorrow you're going to be in heaven with him because of your faith and trust in him, you're not going to be able to stop that either. But we worry, and we stress, and we wring our hands over life, and I don't know what's going to happen. And he's saying, trust in me, not in your finances, not in your health, not in your doctor, not in your friends or your family even. Trust in me. Psalm 63:3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Now take a look at verse 7. It says, and called the name of the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling. It's too bad they couldn't have named the place Water from the Rock or God's Grace or Love Poured Out or something. Nope, we're going to name the place Massah and Meribah, testing and quarreling, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? They're testing the Lord. A part of, I think, the message here is that they've named this place. They've put a rock down. They've driven a stake in the ground and say, let's make sure that we don't ever, ever forget this place. In fact, it shows up hundreds of years later. Psalms 95:7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, or on the day of Massah in the wilderness. You realize it's been remembered here hundreds of years later. We think back, let's not repeat what happened back then. Remember when everybody tested God and they grumbled and they whined and they griped as if God was going to abandon them? The people that God had chosen, the people that he had rescued, the people that he had brought all that way, and that he was just going to say, oh, by the way, this has just been a big joke just halfway through the journey, I'm going to abandon you. Do you understand that we're the same? God has already rescued me out of my sin. He died upon the cross for me. He rescued me out, and he has a plan for my life. And at no point does he say, by the way, you're just on your own. Hope you will make it through. And here he's saying the same thing to them. And he's saying, you need to remember this utter failure in the light of an ultimate gift so that it's never repeated again. I'm glad for the times I look back in my life that I failed. I'm glad those I can look back and say, I don't ever want to repeat that mistake or this mistake or that mistake. I want to move forward. And we all have that. I love it when people say things like, well, you know what? I don't have any regrets. Well, if you don't have any regrets, you're just an idiot, okay? I hate to tell you that, but you really are an idiot, because every one of us has made mistakes. You've made great mistakes. I've made great mistakes. And I regret those mistakes, but in the sense, okay, I get it if you're saying, I don't regret them, I've learned from them. I wish it hadn't happened, but sadly, my life, I learn from my mistakes more than I do my successes. And so I've learned, don't go down that road. Don't lean into that over there. That's going to hurt. That's going to burn. I don't touch hot stoves anymore, by the way. Did that, okay? I don't reach over and pet the snarling dog anymore. Done that, okay? We learn through life. And here he's telling the children of Israel, don't ever forget that moment that you tested me and acted as if I was unfaithful to you. And then he goes on. And in fact, I love what Paul says, and he's referring back to this moment when he writes his first letter to the Corinthians there in chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea, and were all baptized into Moses and the cloud and in the sea. When he says baptized into that, he's saying, because baptism is it's a representation of something that's happened. I'm now associated with Christ. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea and they were under the cloud and they were under all the miracles in the desert and stuff, they were then associated with God Almighty. That became their identity. That's a baptism. It says, my old self has died and now I'm a new person in Christ. And it's not happening in the water. That's already been done in my heart by faith in Christ and what he did and his redemptive work on the cross. But that's a symbol of that same thing here. He had been baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, the manna. They all drank of the same spiritual drink, the water coming out of the rock and those things. And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he goes back to that idea of thinking that they had rejected God and ended up dying in the wilderness. By the way, they died as children, as his children, the chosen people, but they never experienced the real blessing of God because they rebelled. And it's again a picture of so many Christians who just simply rebel against God's leadership in their life. Once saved, always saved. Nothing's going to be able to snatch you out of the hand of God. But there are blessings that we will miss if we're not obedient to God. Amen? And so, let me end with Romans. I love Romans. Paul writes this in chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Don't you love that? To be able to look in the most difficult moment of my life, to be able to say, how can I possibly think that God's not going to rescue me out of this situation? And everyone, I'm not the only one who suffered. We've all suffered. We've all had loss. We've all had frustrations. And yet, as I look back, God has rescued us out of all of those. Amen? I wouldn't be the only one to be able to give testimony to that. Some of you are here only by the grace of God. Some of you are here because you should have died. Diagnosed was terrible. God's still in the healing business. He's just not in one of the faith healers. He's not in that business anymore. Those are all charlatans. But God's in the business of healing still. And you can give testimony. Anna did. She's our walking miracle. She's our financial secretary. And she should have been dead a year ago. Okay? But she's not. Why? Because of God's grace. She had a terminal cancer. You don't survive that. And she's, look at her. She's up here singing with her sister about telling the story. Don't you love that picture? Right, Rosalyn? I was there at the hospital when Rosalyn died 3 times. And God said, no, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you, sweetheart. And she's still here. You understand that it's not the doctors, it's not the financial security. It's not any of that that's going to be our hope. Our hope is in Christ. And with Him, there is no waterless wilderness. He will give us what we need when we need it. Let's trust in Him. Father in heaven, I thank You. Thank You for the power of Your word and Your presence here today. I don't have the ability to change a heart or a life, but You do. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and lives, and that we would not reject You. We would not bow up or close up or anything else, that we would open our hearts to You here this morning. We allow You to come in. We allow You to make changes. We allow ourselves to surrender our heart before You. You say, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we believe and trust in that. That if we confess You with our mouth and believe in our heart, God raised You from the dead, we shall be saved. Heavenly Father, pray that we would surrender to You today, but I also pray that we would start living as children of the King. In the most hopeless situations, I pray that we would be able to say, You give, You take, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We love You, sweet Jesus, and we pray that You would be honored now in the way that we respond to You in this moment. There's people here that need to make decisions, Father. I pray that You would move them. Come forward for prayer for whatever needs to happen in their lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.